Today, on Commitment to Truth.
We are created, we are saved, we are changed, we are transformed to go and proclaim. The Dead Sea is the Dead Sea for one reason only. It's always in taking, but it's never giving up. There's a lot of Dead Sea Christians. Just take in, 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 take in. But don't go out.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So we're starting a new wonderful series. We're entitled The Minor Prophets, that there's nothing insignificant. Nothing insignificant. And we're going to land first on Jonah, and then we're going to head into some other minor prophets along the way in the month of May, June, and maybe partial of July. So just to open this up, and I have the privilege of kind of laying the foundation historically for you. The minor prophets are only smaller in length. Smaller in length. In other words, number of pages, number of verses, number of chapters from the other Old Testament prophetical books within the Bible. They're written by prophets in which the book bears their name. So the only reason why they're called minor is because of the length of the book. And I always like to say, go figure, right? That's very theological that someone came up with that idea. They're called a major and minor prophets. Minor because they're small in length. Major because they have more pages. But the importance of it is that there's nothing insignificant about these books, but on the contrary, they're quite necessary. Because a lot of times, again, because they're so smaller in length, they get lost in the midst of the 66 books, and many times we skim over them or even not even know them by name. So our desire is to kind of slow down, make sure you understand the content of these wonderful books, prophetical books of the Bible, that we can gather and glean some knowledge and some wisdom to live by today. So here's some key facts about the book of Jonah. First, about the people. Jonah, the author, whose name is translated dove, believe it or not. He is the son of Amittai and a native of Galhefer near Nazareth. Jonah is the fifth of the minor prophets who prophesied during the reign of King Jehoroboam II. Jehoroboam II, which is noted to be one of the most wicked kings of his day. So the Ninevites, or you can say, I like to give them a subname of also the Assyrians, because they were, you're going to find, they were located in the Assyrian Empire, Jonah was commanded in chapter 1, verse 2, to rise and go to Nineveh, this great city, and cry out against them because their wickedness has come, it says, before me. So again, the Ninevites were this capital city located in the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh of the Assyrian Empire also was a large and significant city renowned for its beauty, cultural center, and a role in the ancient world at that time. It boasts of having wonderful gardens and zoos and a hub of arts and learning. So you can kind of feel it out and understand, almost like a Philadelphia kind of context. The city was also known for its impressive architecture, including palaces, libraries, and vast wall systems. It was a major urban center in Mesopotamia, playing a key role in the Assyrian Empire's history and also their power. So the Ninevite, or the Assyrian culture, was immoral and also generally terrifying. Let me give you some examples. They had temple prostitution, conducted child sacrifices, abortions, and infanticide. They removed the noses and ears of their prisoners to mark and maim them for life. Nahum chapter 3 describes the Ninevites or the Assyrians this way. her lies, rapes, and sorcery, her prey in thousands slain, her harlotry and witchcraft, and the seduction of the nations are all told. So this was a wicked, wicked, wicked town. But listen, here's the other challenge. So Jonah was charged to go to this place. Now you probably see why he fled, right? But he was charged to go to this place. But on top of this, they were also the enemy of Israel and were influential in the demise of the unified kingdom. So wait a minute. You want me to go to this wicked place, this terrifying place, that I can get my nose chopped off, right? And they are also our enemies? Yes. Sounds a little bit like today. Now, here's more of the setting. During Jonah's time, Israel was a divided nation. If you can look back and go on a historical journey, you can look at it at 1 Kings chapter 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 10. You can get the explanation of the division that occurred during that time. The split occurred after King Solomon's death when the northern tribes rebelled against his son Rehoboam. The north part of the kingdom was Israel, and the south kingdom, which was Judah, and you had Benjamin and Levi and so forth. The southern kingdom continued the Davidic line. All right, you track with me. So this is a lot of information that is super important. So the book of Jonah takes place in the kingdom of Israel. So that's the setting. The other part of the setting you have is the sea. Right? Because there's a well and a man thrown it overboard. But then again, you have the Assyrian Empire's capital city of Nineveh. So this is kind of the setting in which you're going to understand when you come to the book of Jonah. Lastly, the spiritual condition. Again, I'm giving you some key facts. Here's the spiritual condition. Jeroboam II, in his 40-year reign, and understand this. On the surface, it was marked with prosperity and national security. So on the surface, everyone's prospering. On the surface, we're secure. Our borders are secure. No pun intended. But then you have this. There was this outward prosperity of the nation. It could not conceal the people's spiritual neglect of faith and the king's continuous disobedience. So again, it's just like life. An individual can have all the success that they want. The dream job, the dream house, the dream community, the dream school system, and everything can look okay on the outside. But everything is decaying where? So therefore, God warned them and said, at the end of the day, your behavior is going to be judged. Again, it's just like life. You can go and be successful. You can dot every I, cross every T, right? And you can look the part. But on the inside, wickedness is brewing. And at the end of the day, what God's going to judge is who you are on the inside, not what you do on the outside. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 24, this is what's said about King Jeroboam II. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not abandon all the sins of Jeroboam, meaning his father, the son of Nebat, in which he misled Israel. So his father was misleading Israel. He was misleading Israel because he chose not to abandon what his father was doing. Sounds just like us. We can make excuses in life and say, well, you know, my mom and my daddy, you know, they weren't there. I just didn't know how to be a man. And or you can say, all right, God, teach me how to be a man. Teach me how to be a mother. Teach me how to be, you know, a businessman or a woman. Teach me what I need to know. Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, teach me through your word, right? We can make excuses and excuses of the context of our life, right? I mean, Jeroboam is just, the second is just doing whatever dad did. So, what is the book of Jonah about? First of all, it's not about a whale. This is not a Moby Dick story. Right? It's not about a whale. I mean, because it's very easy, you know, Jonah and the whale, right? It's like, oh, the whale. Can you believe that a man was swallowed by a whale? That's not the story. Right? It's not about a whale, nor is it about a man who got swallowed by a whale. It really isn't. Really isn't. It's kind of like life, right? It's not really about whatever you are going through right now. It's always a bigger picture. Right? We get so focused on being swallowed by the whale, and we lose out on what God is really trying to show us. And that's what we can't do when we look at this book, is that we can't get so focused about Jonah being swallowed by a whale and some kind of childlike story, right? But we need to understand what is Jonah all about. So then, this is what the book of Jonah is all about. If you can open to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, to the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now skip to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. You skip to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So here you find this. What the story is ultimately about is this. It's about a man and his God. It's about a man and his God. In other words, when God speaks, do we respond or do we run? Sounds familiar, right? It's about a woman and her God. When he speaks to you, do you run or do you respond? When you find yourself in prayer with God and he speaks to you, when you find yourself listening to a sermon, when you find yourself listening to a song and he speaks to you, do you respond or do you run? Because God speaks. Do you respond or do you run? It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, if you go to Sheol, he's there. Depths of the sea, the scripture says, he's there. So there's nowhere you can go that he's not there. Theological word, super important, that he's omnipresent. He is at all places at all times. You can run, but you sure cannot hide. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. Chapter 3, verse 1 again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. When God speaks the first time, do we run or do we respond? life and the stories of your life is always about you and your God. It's not about you and your husband and you and your, those are fish stories. Right? It's about the fish stories, you know? It's not about you and your children, you and your finances. It's never about that, right? And many of you know what I'm talking about. If you cycle through certain Jonah stories in your life, it's never about you being swallowed up by life. It's about you and your God. It's also about the message to proclaim. Chapter 1, verse 2, it says, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. It's about a message that we are responsible to proclaim and to cry out. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 2, it says, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Listen, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's already given you the message. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. We should not need a whale swallowing experience to get us to go and cry out about the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? But where's the Christ in Jonah? Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 45. Listen to what Jesus said about himself, the Christ in Jonah. He says, again, Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 38. He says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea of monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand out with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Verse 43, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. It's a lot there. The Christ in Jonah, I will tell you, but I need to pause here for a minute to say this. What you see there is a warning. It's almost like a sign. Can you imagine Jonah being you? You being Jonah. Jonah knows the God of Israel, the God of their salvation. We know the God of our Israel, the God of our salvation. We know the person of Jesus Christ, right? He tells us to go and proclaim. We don't go and proclaim. When you read the text, it's kind of saying then those who don't go and proclaim are the ones who will be condemned. And the ones who be condemned will be the people. Listen, I'm this good Christian. House is swept clean, put in order by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you don't feel it by going and proclaiming, guess what you do? You just turn back into your old self. And when you turn back into your old self, you become worse than you were. So you can sit on your hands and say, well, that's up to the evangelism team. Well, that's the pastor's job to go tell people no. Last time I checked, Jonah did not have any credentials. He was just someone God handpicked and said, I want you to go. He was an average person minding his own business that God was simply saying, you are my messenger. Now, here's the double trouble problem we have today. If you know Jesus and he is your Lord and risen Savior, it's double jeopardy trouble. In other words, the message that saved your soul, you don't think is valuable enough to go and tell someone about it. And you really think that you're going to keep your house in order and everything's going to be untouched if you choose not to tell someone about the one who's changed and transformed your life and puts your house in order. So here's another wonderful example. Let's say you get your house remodeled and you just live in it. Or let's say you get a remodel, you leave and don't live in it. And you come back. Guess what you're going to find? Dust. Spider webs. I don't care if it's newly renovated or not. Spiders will find you. Because there's no activity. Spider stays away from activity. They feel the vibration. They feel the presence. They don't see you, technically. They feel you. We are created. We are saved. We are changed. We are transformed to go and proclaim. The Dead Sea is the Dead Sea for one reason only. Anybody know what that is? It's always in taking, but it's never giving out. It has inlets, but there's nothing going out. Thus it's called the Dead Sea, which nothing can live in it at all. There's a lot of Dead Sea Christians. Take in, but don't go out. A lot of head knowledge, even so. But the beautiful part of following Jesus and going where he tells you to go, it moves from your head to your heart. The Christ in Jonah is simply this. Like Jonah, Christ spent 3 days and three nights in the ground, in the tomb, so that we may have life. Like Nineveh, we live in a wicked generation. Like Jonah, we're sent to go. But like Nineveh as well, guess what? One can repent at the preaching of the gospel. How can they hear unless someone is sent? That's what the Bible says to us. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We should be beautiful feet people. Because we're always bringing the good news. Am I telling you today that you need to slap people side the head with your Bible? No. But what I am saying to you today is this. Go when he says go, and be available when he says be available. be courageous when you do need to speak up and speak out about the person of Jesus Christ. When he says speak, you speak. You say, well, I don't know what to speak. Yes, you do. You know what it is? Once you were blind, but now you see. It's all you need to know. You don't need to know chapter and verse yet. Just know the fact that you are not the same woman or man or young man or woman that you used to be. And tell them who the answer is. And the answer is Christ. See, in closing, the book of Jonah is the ultimate redemption story. It's the ultimate redemption story. It's about a perfect God pursuing his enemies. And what we can't forget is this. We once were enemies of God. It's about a perfect God pursuing his enemies. And listen, here's the cool part about it. And how he chooses to allow us, his people, to help in this holy, redemptive purpose. And I mean holy, W-H. Holy, redemptive purpose that is found in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says it this way. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were sinners, that's where sinners mean, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. This is what it's all about. God looking at Nineveh saying, you know what? My people, you may think they are the enemies right now, and they are our enemies, but I still love them. Go. Tell them that I love them. Tell them that their way out. Tell them that their hope is found in Christ and Christ alone. So listen, young people, here's the deal. If you're seeing your friend crying and weeping and frustrated because their home life is just falling apart, why are you just sitting around letting them cry and weep and not tell them, here's the answer? Why are you letting your friends at school just go through the pain and the agony of life and you can say, hey, can I tell you about this person? His name is Jesus. Why are you going to work every single day of your life and you're hearing horror stories about people's marriages and life and you know, and family destruction and you're not stepping into it and say, hey, can I tell you about the person of Jesus? Why? Not saying it to you to be rude and right and pushy, but there's nothing wrong with saying something like this. Hey, I see what's happening in your life. Can I tell you what helped me? It's just as simple as that. Can I tell you what has helped me? Can I tell you what helps me with the pressure of thinking I may lose my job? Can I just tell you what helps me? You don't think anyone will lean into that and say, well, tell me? You mean to tell me if you hear someone who's going through financial troubles and their finances just falling apart, that you, if you say to them, hey, you know, can I tell you what's helped me kind of get my finances back in order? Christ is for every situation in life. Guys, why are we sitting around and around the coffee pot or at work or wherever it may be, and you hear that guy say, man, you know, my wife, man, I can't believe it, man. She's about to walk out on me, or she's whatever, and you're not stepping into it and say, hey, man, listen, I understand, I get it, and get frustrating, but can I tell you what's helped me? Sometimes our wives are tough to understand. They're complex, and you're complex. That's the way God's created you. You're not defective because you are who you are. It's just our responsibility to step into it and ask God for help. And he helps a man live with his wife in the understanding way so that his prayers are not hindered. And if we're not sharing with other men how to figure that thing out, that's the gospel. You follow me? That's the gospel. The gospel is, yeah, you know what? My family is all whacked out. Nobody's liking nobody and nobody. I used to hate my mama. And, you know, and if you're hearing just people, and because that's the real life. And if you're not saying, hey, you know what? Can I tell you what's helped me figure the craziness of family life? If we're not sharing, it's more than just, okay, are you a sinner? You're going to hell. Their lifestyle is already showing you that it's wicked. It's already showing you and revealing to you there's wickedness there. Who is the answer? Christ and Christ alone. And if we're not going and telling this wonderful redemption story, yes, we will find ourselves in the belly of a whale. Right? Something will consume us and swallow us up. Because we've made life too much about ourselves. So Jonah did. Self-preservation became more important than obeying my God and communicating the life-changing story of Jesus Christ.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Cedric with another Weekly Wire. Have you ever gone through life wondering where is God? Or as we look at what is going on in our country today, what is going on in our world today, where is God? Is he just sitting back watching this or not watching it at all? Maybe you can apply this to your own personal life. Maybe you're asking the question, where is God? Is he watching what is happening to me? Well, there's a promise in the scripture, and it says this. God says to you, me actually, he says, listen, am I not near, okay, but not far off? Can a man hide himself from me and I not see him? So the next time we think that God is disengaged or not seeing what is happening, we need to really grab a hold to this promise that God is near and God sees everything that is going on. But then there's something else that we need to consider. God says this to us, is that he's not a God that is far off, okay? He says, but draw near to me, meaning God, and I will draw near to you. So I think we can tie all of those promises together like this. The next time I may feel as though that God is not anywhere to be found, I think it could be my responsibility to draw near to him. Draw near to him in prayer. Draw near to him as you study the scriptures.
Draw near to Him as you seek godly counsel. And what you will find is that you will always find Him. He's not far off playing cat and mouse games with us, but He is a God that is truly near to us. So if you know anyone else who maybe is struggling about where is God, is He near, does He see, tell them, encourage them with this video that God is near, God sees. But there is a responsibility that we have in this relationship with God, and that is to draw near to Him, and He'll be there waiting for us.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.